So we've been studying about our enemy, Satan. And it's not my favorite subject, let me just tell you that. But it's needful. Sometimes you need to study diseases to understand how to cure the disease or to hinder yourself from having the disease. But in this case, Paul brought it up. And so we've been studying through 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he says this. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. So we wanted to look at who could hinder the great Apostle Paul and his team. We wanted to see this. Now, I've never delved into this, never dove headlong into studying about the enemy and angelic beings and all that. In my teaching, there's smatterings of it here and there that I touch on, kind of holographically. But in this case, we're studying it systematically. So we looked at the great Sun Tzu. Now, he is not biblical, but he was a man, and he observed warriors. He observed battles, and he observed how battles are won. And he started to surmise a few quotes, in fact, that military commanders still use, but they still use this book today. Now, again, this is not Bible, but he observed some principles that can be surmised. He says, if you know the enemy, know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. And if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. So knowledge is a key for victory. But for us as Christians, as we've looked at, we must have knowledge, intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge of the Lord. And we must cling to Him and Him alone. And so, although Sun Tzu learned some stuff about battles and war, we as Christians go beyond that and look at what the Bible, our battle manual, says about how to gain victory, who the enemy is, but also who we are. You see, he did touch upon something. You got to know yourself, know your weaknesses, know your limitations, understand who you are for battle, and know the enemy and his tactics and strategies. So we've looked at, through the last several weeks, we've looked at how Satan has certain characteristics. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, I have done this, that is what he taught in that chapter, so that you may not be taken advantage of by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, schemes is devices, tactics, strategies, and behaviors. It's military. It's a military term. So we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, not ignorant of his strategies, not ignorant of the way he is, his patterns of behavior, not ignorant of what he is, that is, what is he? Like, you're human. I'm human. We're human. Okay? But I have a name, Andy, and you have your own name that distinguishes you. But Satan, he is what he is, and then who he is, and his power to deceive. He's slick, tricky, etc. We should not be ignorant of this. So what we learned in the last several weeks is that the serpent in Genesis 3 is not some demon-possessed snake. Based upon all the other scriptures that look back to that passage, we know it was Satan himself. It was symbolic usage of derogatory terms that God used of him, just like Jesus used a term fox when he referred to Herod. Is Jesus a lamb? No. But it's symbolic of his character. Is Jesus a lion? No. Is Satan a dragon? No. But we found out that Satan, the devil, is also the old serpent, the ancient serpent, and the dragon. Those are characteristics of his character, so that's what that's about. Satan is an angelic being. He's created a spiritual being. Angels were created before Genesis 1:1, based upon Job chapter 38. Angels were individually created. They're not a race of angels. That is, they don't reproduce after their kind. So therefore, they're not in Genesis 1 and 2. They're before that. And there's no indication that angelic beings were created in the image or likeness of God, although they're intelligent, sentient, consciously aware beings. They were not created in the image or likeness of God. At least there's no indication of that. Because Jesus died for those who have the image and likeness of God, because he is the image and likeness of God in the flesh, incarnate. Okay? And then some of the sons of God fell, and Satan is their leader, and that's in Job 1 and 2 and Genesis 6. Satan and his angels fell before Genesis 3. So these are facts that we were learning and studying the last 2 weeks. On your little sheet there, it gives you the URL or the website links that you can go to and go through those last two teachings to catch up on what we taught. So what we know is that Satan must have been created perfectly. He wouldn't be called Satan. You know, I'm not sure what he is. I know some people say Lucifer or whatever. It's a horrible translation of Hebrew. But he was some sort of holy being. And he, along with Gabriel and Michael, were one of the three archangels, the three princes. So one-third fell. Get it? And we have three, so one-third fell. So this all happened prior to Genesis 3, or at least prior to somewhere in Genesis. Because Satan comes up, he's already fallen, right? He's fully fallen, and he's engaging Adam and Eve into sin. So he's already there. So something had happened. We are not privy of that. And I'm glad we aren't. You know, sometimes knowledge, you learn something. You ever had that in your life where you've learned something, and you're like, man, I wish I could unlearn that. You know, you experience something, it's like, man, I wish I'd never. So I'm glad God sometimes doesn't reveal everything to you. These are some of the popular images of Satan. Jesus and Satan, you know, arm wrestling and all that. That's not real. This is popular kinds of, you know, Halloweenish kind of things. He probably doesn't look like that. Probably looks like more like that, an angel of light. Don't marvel, because Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. So he probably is the most glorious looking being you've ever, you couldn't keep your eyes off him. And evidently that was true because of the Garden of Eden. They listened to him. It's like, oh, he must be a divine being. He must be of God, you know. So those are things we looked at. We also looked at that they are something, and they come in different shapes and sizes. Yes, and they can transform themselves and change shapes. They are interdimensional, spiritual, non-physical beings that can manifest themselves in the physical. We can't do that, but they can. So here's some artist renderings of like Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 regarding the cherubim and the wheels within a wheel. You know, they could have looked like, you know, these kinds of things, like spaceships things. I don't know what they were, but they were something that was looked kind of physical, but they can move really quick. And it talks about wings. It talks about four faces. They had four different faces. Face of a man, face of an ox, face of a lion, face of an eagle. And you've got all that going on there. And then those same creatures turn up in Revelation 4, the four living creatures before the throne of God, and they only have one face each. You see? So they can change their shapes. And so this is what the elasticity is of them. Because they're interdimensional spiritual beings, multidimensional probably, more than we are, they can do this. Again, they have restrictions. God puts restrictions on them. But these are some other artist renderings of Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. And then we also have seraphim, a different kind. So you have cherubim, now you have seraphim. And here's some other artist renderings in Isaiah chapter 6, where they had six wings. It enumerates the wing number of them, whereas they weren't enumerated in Ezekiel 1 and 10. So we see all different kinds of shapes and sizes, but they can touch a person. They can physically get coal. You see what I'm saying? They can touch things in physical reality, yet they're beyond physical reality. And they're not bound by physical laws of nature. That is, they can go maybe faster than the speed of light. They can change direction real quick, just like you know the UFO site, etc. So we talked about how these interdimensional spiritual beings, angelic beings, come in all different ranks, classes, and sizes. In fact, here's one. His head reaches to the sky up in the clouds, and he has a rainbow for a hat. That's in Revelation 10. And it's very large because his foot can go on the land and the other foot on the sea. And then we talked about how different rankings, and we talked about Gabriel and Michael in Daniel 10, and how the Prince of Persia, Michael, came and helped, and it was Michael and his angels, and Gabriel and his angels. So the military stuff going on behind the scenes that we don't see. But when they do appear, even Daniel said it was a man. In Genesis 18, there were two men that came with the Lord and talked and ate with Abraham in Genesis 18. But those two angels went down and destroyed, or at least called down, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. But they looked like men, but there was still something different about them. And also the divisions that we talked about. Satan must have been one of those divisions. So that brings us up to date. Now, I would encourage you to go back, because we studied a little deeper, a lot deeper actually, in those areas. But we need to know what he is. That was the what of what he is. That is the substance that, and the character, the being of what this angelic being is, and all his demons. That's why there is no way on earth humans can withstand them in our fallen nature. And so we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about that now. And this, we hope to land this plane on this subject. So why are we in this mess in the first place? That is, why is the world like it is today? Well, it all is answered in Genesis 3. Genesis 1 and 2 is perfect creation. Innocent, perfect creation. It's holy. It's beautiful. Relationship with God. But Genesis 3 comes along, and we're not sure how long after creation this is. It may have been a year or less, something like that, but I doubt if it was 10 years. But it was something. There was some period of time where Adam and Eve got used to being in the garden, and they've talked, and they've discussed things. So in Genesis 3, Satan tempts Adam and Eve to rebel against God's clear command, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God never said you can't touch it. God never said you couldn't peel the bark off and make a tree or a hat. God never told them that they couldn't do anything else with that tree. You know, God never said you couldn't cut it down. He just said, don't eat of the fruit. When Satan comes along and says, no, you surely shall not die. She comes, you know, she says, wait a minute, we can eat of all these trees, but we cannot eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or touch it lest we die. So she adds some more to God's word when God says, do not add to my word nor take it away. So they put a fence around there of man-made religion, so to speak, to restrict them from even touching it. And so already that tells me something and tells us something. Where was their relationship with God by this time? Again, innocent nature. They did not have a sinful nature, sinful heart. Their mind was not corrupted by sin. They were perfect in every way humans could be, holy, innocent. And Satan comes along and says, no, you shall surely not die. The first lie. Now, what other lies is he told since? Well, that God isn't real and he doesn't even exist. Those are some of the other lies he's had. But that was a persuasion enough, and we're going to go into the details of that later in that actual text. The impact of this is explained in Romans 5:12. It says, through Adam, we've all been infected by sin and death. Therefore, all have sinned. So, through Adam's sin, we've all been infected by it. Just like venom from a snake causes the necrosis to occur and death to occur. That's the symbolic language used there. In the same way that the venom would go in, so did sin affect and impact. But it was a decision. Not only did it affect the human race, it affected the earth and the whole universe. Romans 8, 18 through 22 explains this. That the whole of creation groans, it says. The whole of creation groans because of Adam and Eve's sin. So we know that the sin of Adam and Eve affected everything. And you know what? Most people say, well, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. So why am I? Why am I being punished? Why am I under the wrath of God? Why is my destiny the lake of fire? You are part of the human race. You were infected And the whole human race is diseased with sin and rebellion. Our nature is to be rebellious. Before a person is born again, they are enemies of God. That is our nature. And of their father, the devil. So that's why we're in this mess. We've been infected. It isn't that, hey, it wasn't my fault. It's, I am infected and unholy, unrighteous, sinful, and I cannot approach God. I cannot, in my own sinful state, even get close to God. That has to be solved. And we know that that was solved at the cross. When God punished Jesus for our sins on the cross, sin was dealt with, right? But outside of being a Christian, our sinful, fallen human nature is under the control of Satan. So what are some of Satan's powers over fallen humans? Well, he uses lies, deception, and fear to control humans. That is, keep them there. Jesus said this in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil," and look what it says, "and you want to carry out your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning. How is he a murderer? That lie he told killed the human race because they said yes to him. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, if his mouth is moving, he speaks from his own nature. He tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature. His nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan, his very nature is lying and murderous, full of falsity, twisting the truth and corruption. That's his nature. Rebellious and sinful, full of pride. He hates the truth and loves a lie. But let me tell you, folks, because we are in Adam, if we were not saved outside of Adam, outside of Christ in Adam only, we are just the same as him. You see, our nature, our fallen nature is exactly like his fallen nature. Therefore, that's why he is the father. In that sense, he gave birth to sin into us as if we are like zombies under the control of this sinful nature, and we can't help ourselves. Even though we know right and wrong, it doesn't matter what you know. Remember, knowledge is a key, but knowledge isn't enough. So here we go. Jesus says, "You want to do." See, our nature wants to do Satan's bidding. Our nature in our old sinful flesh. So what's the first power Satan has over us? His venom in us. He has a hook into us already as old sinful human nature. Our old sinful human nature is just like his nature. They're like best buds. They like to hang out. It says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Sway is control, deluding influence, under a spell. They don't know that they're there. They don't know they're being deceived. That's the whole nature of being deceived. You don't know it. And that's part of it. Satan has power of influence, persuasion beyond any human resistance in the natural. That is, if he comes to somebody and their old sinful nature is in control of them, they are not saved, they are putting in his hands. Silly putty. Remember Silly Putty? That stuff was great. You can just put it on stuff and it has the impression it looks like a reflection. He just puts it on the face, you look just like him. Does that make sense? So our old sinful human nature is easily persuaded by Satan. That venom of sinfulness, the pride, rebellious independence that we have is just like his nature. We've been infected ever since. So when Satan whispers into our ears, into the old sinful nature's ears, we listen and we want, and we want to hear his voice and we love his voice. Yes, the old sinful nature loves Satan's voice because we and him are kin. It's sad. It's a sad state. Because only the truth of Christ sets us free. Only Jesus can set us free from the bondage. What is his mission? It says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's all repeat that. Steal, kill, and destroy. So anything or anybody, any organization that you see, any kind of group of people, they are part of Satan's mission. When you see this as the operating principles, they steal, kill, and destroy. Even political parties do this. You'll see how they do this. They want to steal your money. They want to kill babies in the womb and destroy the economy. You see, I just put that into everything, and you can see all the categories. That's what Satan's goal is, and Satan uses every part of his devices in his control and his mind games to be able to cause humans to do this to each other. And he sits back and laughs. Satan's goal are to steal, kill, and destroy. He uses all his powers, all his systems. And what are his systems? Because Satan is not omnipresent like God is. God is everywhere present. Satan cannot do that, so he mimics it by using systems. So he only has one third of these fallen angels. He didn't have all of the angels. So they can go all around and do stuff, do all kinds of havoc, whisper sweet lies into people's ears, guide and direct world leaders. Remember, there's only a limited amount of them, so where are they going to go? They're going to go to those who have the most human impact and influence, which is governments, kingdoms, authorities. That's where he plays. That's his play field. He always goes from top to bottom. He doesn't have enough troops. So he has to go through that and enact laws and do those things that restrict Christians. You see it all over the world. All the persecution you see is from Satan. But that's a network of demons, and then he works through the network of fallen humans in high places that are under his influence. Okay? Under his influence. Not everybody is demon-possessed. There's no way. There's not enough. There's not enough fallen angels. But he mimics the omnipresence. It seems like Satan's everywhere. Well, Satan isn't everywhere. But his network is. And this is called the world system behind the scenes. That's the fabric, the puppeteer strings that are behind the scenes. And this is what his goal is steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? Those are his powers. The world system. Okay? Now, Satan also uses the fear of death. Okay? The fear of death is the ultimate fear. But if you're saved, born again in Christ, and you've already died at the cross, you will never suffer the death of the second death again. When you die, you go to heaven. So how does death have fear over you? It doesn't. You've been set free from the fear of death, right? But if you're a sinner outside of Christ, the fear of death does control you because you want to avoid any mention of death or anything. You don't want that to break through into your life. So Satan does everything he can in your life to avoid that. But if there's some push come to shove in your life, he'll use fear of death. But it's not just fear of death. It's also fear of loss. Fear of loss of status, fear of loss of money, your possessions, fear of loss of friends, fear of shame by your friends. Oh, you don't want your friends to hear about this. You see? It's the fear of the loss of something, fear of the death of something. And so let's read this in Hebrews 2:14-16. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these. Thank you, Jesus. But he did not share in angels. Okay, we'll see. So that though through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. That's one of his powers, power of death. And free those who were held in slavery, that's bondage, slavery, all their lives by the fear of death. You see, Satan uses sweet lies and destructive lies with the fear of death. If you continue to follow Jesus, you will be beheaded. A lot of Muslim countries. Christian. A Muslim comes to Christ. Now he's a Christian. He faces the fear of death. That fear of death is there. You convert from Islam, you should be killed. That is in their books. Okay? That's their religion. It's not a religion of peace. Religion of death and destruction. So the fear of death is held over people to hinder people from converting to Christ, from surrendering to Christ. You see? Here, it's the fear of shame or the fear of what will my peers think or whatever. It's a lesser fear, but it's still a fear. There's still something to try to hinder the masses from coming to Christ. And so Satan will use that. For it is clear that he does not reach out to angels. That is, doesn't redeem angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. So it shows that angels can't be redeemed because they were individually created. They're not a race. If we're descended from Adam, then we shift our descendancy to Jesus when we're saved. Does that make sense? So Satan uses the fear of death to hold people in slavery and bondage to sin. So what are some of the areas that Satan uses to tempt us into falling into sin? What are some of the areas? And I quote this again from 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes or tactics. Okay. So in Genesis 3, it says, Now the serpent, or Nahash, was more cunning than all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say, now, see what he says right here? He questions the word of God. First thing he does, he questions the word of God. That's his strategy. Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees of the Garden of Eden? It's always the extreme. It's always, well, did God really, oh, you can't do anything. You're a Christian, you can't have any fun. I love roller coasters, I can still go on. I'm just saying. I love ice cream. I even like bacon, okay? So, look, those big lies that he puts out, those big questions that he puts out, look how she responds. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, she won't even say the word. She won't even tell him what the name of it is. She has fear. She has fear of the tree. Notice what she has fear of. Does she have fear of the Lord, or does she have fear of the tree? It's interesting, isn't it? But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, You must not eat it or touch it. God never said that. God never said touch it, or you will die. No, you will not die. That's Satan's direct, in your face, slapping you in the face lie. No, you will not die. The serpent said to the woman, In fact, God knows. Now he follows up. He's a perfect salesman. This is how sales tactics are used today. They follow Satan. It's sad. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, look. They're already created in the image and likeness of God. How close to God can you be other than being God himself? As created beings, they are already there. You can't be any more like God than you are. You see how Satan tricked them into not being who they are, forgetting who they are. It's amazing. So, let's continue. The woman saw. Now look, it's just like, boom. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Three areas. Those are the three main areas of Satan's deception to get us to fall into sin. Whether we are sinful humans outside of Christ, or whether we're in Christ because our old sinful nature did not go away. You see, that's the warning. Our old sinful nature wasn't extracted out of us. We're still humans here left on earth. Those are the three areas. So she took its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband, who was with her. Now, Adam was right there. He didn't speak up and say, Hey, well, wait a minute. Maybe we should go and talk to the Lord God Almighty, our Creator. Can we hold that for a second before you do that? And let's, Eve and me, we're going to have this consultation with God, and we're going to check in with Him. That's how I know. They didn't do that. That's how I know where the relationship was with God. They didn't check back in with home base. They were independent. They were becoming more and more on their own and less dependent and reliant and intimate with God. See, when your life gets to that place, that's the danger zone. Well, now I'm thinking that song too right now. Danger zone. Another one. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus was out there 40 days, 40 nights without any water or food. And Satan comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Okay? So what's the first place? Bread. Okay? The next one. Satan took him up to the holy city and caused him to stand on a pinnacle. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone of your feet. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. So really, the temptation was, hey, everyone look at me, see me. Okay? So you have food, which is physical, right? This is more mental. This has to do with people seeing you with their eyes, because the eyes are the window to the mind or to the soul. And then the next one is, the next temptation was, Satan took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Satan never contends with them. Those aren't yours. He just tells them to go away. You should worship the Lord your God. So the last one is glory or boasting. Okay. So notice the three areas. His tactics cover three areas always. With her, it was good for food, delight to look at, and desirable for obtaining wisdom. For Jesus, exactly the same tactics. Different avenues, but different tactics. And now we're going to look at 1 John, I should say 2:15, I'm sorry. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or desires of the flesh, that's your physical body, the lust or desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And who controlled and created the world, that is, put together the world system? Satan did, in cooperation with man. Think of Nimrod, Tower of Babel, all of that. That all relates to that. So, let's look at the three main areas of satanic, demonic, sinful temptation. And all that's in your notes. You can start writing these down. Legitimate physical desires and needs. Physical desires like food, whatever, but it also includes sexual things, relational things, all that relates to the physical realm. The physical realm that we have needs, that we have real legitimate needs. Satan comes along and corrupts them. So it starts out legitimate physical needs and becomes, I will do anything, including breaking God's laws, to get it. You see that? So he will tempt you. You deserve a break today. McDonald's is satanic, right? No, I'm just saying, you can see the same tactics. You may not really think you had that need, but you do, and you need it now. And you better get it now. The eyes, desires, needs, that is mental. So Satan starts in the physical, and then he works into the mental, through the eyes, into desires. Okay? It starts out with wanting approval, wanting others to see me. You know, little kid, Mama, look at me, look at me. You know, all that. And it becomes, look at me. And you can see that when a dictator has free reign and has around him yes men. And they allow him to be all the fruit of the sinful man. And what is becoming, like Nimrod, or any of these emperors, where you have to kiss his feet, kiss his ring, you know, all that, and you worship him. Eventually they have the picture of the grand, you know, emperor behind the throne. You know, it's always the picture of the late emperor or whatever. They always worship as man worship. And so it starts out with the desire of wanting, and then I must have that covetousness, right? And that boastful pride of life is spiritual. So he goes from physical, mental, and then spiritual. And so we have the boastful pride of life is a pride boasting, I'm better than you. It starts out with legitimate wanting to belong. I need to belong, to be a part of, and it becomes worship me.
That's how Satan corrupts each one of these parts of life. Every one of these is legitimate needs, that is, part of who we are. But it becomes corrupted as Satan does that. Now, if you want to win, that's his tactics. Now, how do you win against this? Well, to win the fight, you've got to have the right strategy, the right resources, because victories don't come by accident. So, although knowledge is a key to victory in the battle, fearing the Lord is at the root of our victory. Just like Eve, our human race mom, think about that, Mother's Day, right? She feared that tree more than she feared the Lord. So she added things to it. So for us, we need to fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you will fear nothing else. If you fear the Lord, you will fear nothing else. You'll be victorious because the mighty warrior God is your mighty warrior, and you're a part of him. You'll reflect him more than you will reflect that venomous snake. That's the key. We do not need to fear anything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, before honor is humility. And this last one shows that we must be saved. We must be born again. We must be in God and atoned for by his mercy and truth. It has to be provided for iniquity. It says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Your sin has to be taken care of. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from what? Evil. So the key is the fear of the Lord being surrendered, submitted, and Jesus, God Almighty, is your everything. That's your key. So we have to be sober and vigilant. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This was written to Christians, folks. This was not written to unsaved, not born again people. So he still can affect us. So what are we supposed to do? Resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood or your brethren in the world. Therefore, submit to God. Remember I just said, the fear of the Lord. We have to be running into the close arms of Jesus. We have to be close to him. The sheep that are close to the shepherd are not going to be touched by the wolves and the bears, etc. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil. He will flee from you. No temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God has chains. God has restrictions. God has fences on the enemy for his temptations. But it doesn't say we're exempt from temptation. It doesn't say we're exempt from any of the kind of things that everybody else gets. We are not exempt. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. You see, when that temptation came to Adam and Eve, their way of escape was just to turn away, resist him, and go to the Lord and ask him. That was it. That's all they had to do. But folks, someone else down the line would have done it. If it wasn't Adam and Eve, you know, it would have been somebody else. So we have an ability to escape. Satan doesn't come to us with big, big, big things. First thing he does, he comes with little things. A little compromises, like the frog in the kettle. Throw a frog into a boiling cauldron, that frog will jump out. But you put it in tepid water and raise the temperature just a wee bit and a wee bit and a wee bit until it's boiling, you'll boil that frog. You'll boil it. So the same way, that's how Satan does it. His strategy is not to come with you to the full, the bold-faced lie always. Sometimes it's the little things. And so even those, we need to be sober and vigilant and aware. If we're apathetic, if our relationship with God is distant, we'll be able to succumb. Remember, know your enemy and know yourself. If you don't know yourself, don't know your enemy, you'll succumb to every battle. And then the last thing is, finally, be strengthened in the Lord. You see, we have to have prayerful trust and reliance upon Jesus for victory. We cannot face Satan alone. There's no way. We need Jesus Christ, God's Spirit, the Word of God, and the body of Christ to pray for us. We need each other. We can't do this on our own. A lot of these scriptures are we and us and them and you, you all. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is why you must take up the full armor of God. It's not Disneyland Christianity. It's not what I always say, lollipops, sunshine, and rainbows. You know, it's not all good. It's a battle. He says so right here. We have been called into battle as warriors for Christ. The church is not a hospital. The church is warriors for Christ. You might have a wing that does some hospital stuff to patch up the warriors so they can go back into battle. But it's not a hospital. We are to equip the saints so they can go out and do the battle of the gospel in the world around us. This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Notice the big word prepared. Most Christians just think they can float through life, not study the Word of God, not attend worship services and get equipped, not have prayer with one another, not have accountability with one another. They just think they can just fly and just skate along. Well, that means no preparation. So when the battle comes, you're not prepared and you will lose. You see, God wants you to win. I want you to win. We want to be a winning, victorious church family, right? Amen? So let's do this battle. I encourage you to go back and study those other passages that I've mentioned in here. Also, go through the previous sermons and finish up chapter 6 of Ephesians about the rest of what he talks about, because it's prayerful. Going into battle, prayerfully engaging, and seeing God have the victory. Amen? So let's sing this last song, Victory in Jesus. I think some of y'all know this.